The reading of the Holy Scriptures tonight is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2. The first part of this chapter records the narrative of the day of Pentecost and the events of that day. And as you may recall, the believers in Jerusalem began to speak in other tongues the wonderful works of God. And some people were amazed. But others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." We begin our reading there at verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read the Word of God that far tonight. I call your attention to verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter spoke these words on the day of Pentecost after the 120 believers who were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem had seen those three great signs and had gone forth filled with the Spirit, speaking in other tongues the wonderful works of God. The Apostle Peter stood up in the midst of the multitude gathered in Jerusalem for the feast day. In order to preach the gospel, he took occasion by the charge of some who were mocking that the 120 were full of new wine, that they were drunk in the middle of the day. And the apostle stood up in order to dispel that accusation and to preach the gospel. And that's what we have just read. We read a narrative of the preaching of the gospel by the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven as the only ground of our salvation. And he preached that day too the promise of the gospel and the call of the gospel, as we will see in the sermon. But in the flow of his sermon, the Apostle Peter, having preached the call of the gospel, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he made this statement, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That was a very significant statement. By those words, the apostle indicated that a new day had dawned in the history of the world and in the history of God's covenant. The apostle indicates that while there will be continuity in the ways of God, there is also now something new. That whereas God will continue to speak His promise to believers and their seed in their generations after them, He will also now speak that same promise to those who are afar off. God will no longer establish His covenant only with believers and their seed among the Jews, but now He will establish His covenant also among believers and their seed among the Gentiles. The apostle indicates by that statement in our text that the day has dawned, the day of the new dispensation of the covenant, and that in this day, which the Scriptures call the day of the Lord, the last days, in this day, in this age, in this dispensation, God is going to send the gospel to those afar off, and He will extend that promise to as many as He shall call. We normally hear a preaching on this text on the occasion of baptism. And perhaps you here at Trinity have heard a sermon on this text on the occasion of infant baptism, and the parents bring their child forward and have him or her baptized, and then the minister proceeds to expound this text and to show that the reason we baptized this child of believers is that the promise of God's covenant is to them too. And that was the occasion on which I first preached this text. But what was a little unusual about that occasion was that I was in the Philippines, and the occasion was the birth and baptism of our youngest child, and she was baptized by me in the Philippines on the mission field in Provident Protestant Reformed Church. It was on that occasion that I decided to preach this text. And what I want you to go home with today, among other things, is this truth from the text, that in this New Testament, the promise is not just to us and our children, but the promise is also to all of those out in the nations whom the Lord our God shall call. And we must not neglect to see the great and even the equal importance between the covenant of God with us and our children and the covenant of God with those still afar off, with the ways of God to save us and gather us, with our churches, with our denomination, and with our schools on the one hand, but then also the mission to send the gospel into all the nations on the other hand. So I call your attention to the text with that in mind under the theme, the promise to God's people near and far. Notice first the promise of salvation. In the second place, the recipients are us and our children. And in the third place, the recipients are also all the elect who are far off. I want to spend the first point of the sermon tonight focusing our attention on the promise. The central concept of the text is the promise. The apostle speaks of the promise. And what does he mean there by the promise? Well, we know and we can say first of all that he is speaking of no promise made by any man, but he is speaking of the promise of God, the great promise, the promise of Jehovah, the living and great Most High God. His promise is on the foreground in the text. And therefore, the text contains for us all of the sweetness and all of the riches that are contained in the gospel of our salvation. The promise of God is His eternal intention and purpose of salvation for His people. But now it is the speaking forth of that intention to His people. The promise of God is His purpose of salvation for His people, that He speaks to His people. That's the promise. The intentions and purposes of God are hidden within the mind and counsel of God. If He does not make them known to us, we cannot know them. The promise of God is His revelation, His manifestation, His speaking and expressing to us of His intention to save us in the future, in time to come. And that promise of God is so precious because the promise of God is sure. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. All of them. And the Apostle Peter here speaks of the promise. We can be absolutely sure that the promise and the promises of God will come to pass. And that's why the preaching of those promises fills us with hope for the future. The promise that the promise of God is sure is taught to us throughout the Scriptures. Indeed, from a certain point of view, the Holy Scriptures are the infallible record given to us by God through many holy men by the inspiration of the Spirit of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus Christ. Immediately after the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, when they were hiding among the trees of the garden, wrapped in the fig leaves of their vain attempt to cover their sins, the Lord God came to them and said, "Where are you?" And He found them, and He spoke to them the mother promise. For the first time, God expressed to His people His promise. And He said there, in their listening ears to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And through that promise, God was assuring our first parents, there wrapped in those useless fig leaves, that he would send a Savior. That Savior would come from the woman. And that Savior, although his heel would be bruised and he would suffer, yet he would, in that way, bruise the head of the serpent and accomplish salvation. God spoke his promise to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees with Sarai, his wife, into an unknown and strange country and to live there as pilgrims and strangers. God did not leave him without the promise, but he said, Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, Abraham. And I will give you this land of Canaan that is now populated by these ungodly Canaanites. I will give it all to you, Abraham. And Abraham said, how will you give this to me, Lord? Because I don't have a son. What about this steward of my house, Eliezer? Will you give it to me through him? And God said, no, but I will give you a son. And Abraham reasoned with himself, maybe through Hagar I should have a son. And he had Ishmael, but God said, not through Ishmael, but I will give you a son through Sarah, your wife, and you will call his name Isaac, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham knew that that was fully and utterly impossible. And yet God promised to do it. And the scriptures teach us that he laid hold on that promise by faith. And God kept his promise and gave a son to Sarah in her old age. God's promises are faithful and true. God kept all of his promises to Abraham, multiplying his seed in the land of Egypt until they became a mighty nation. In the land of Goshen, raising up Moses, he led them out of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan and gave them that land through mighty, powerful works, the falling of the walls of Jericho and the standing still of the sun in the sky. All of those mighty works were God fulfilling his promise. God called a little shepherd boy from the family of Jesse, the youngest, to be king in Israel. And in David, he established the kingdom. And God sent Nathan to him to speak the promise that I will give you a son and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. And he will build me a glorious temple, not you, David, but your son. And I will establish his throne forever. God kept that promise. Through the generations of the history of Israel, he always raised up a seed of David to sit on the throne of the kingdom. Even in the darkest days, such as those days of King Ahaz, when it seemed as though the great and mighty tree of the house of David had been hewn down to the ground, so that only a stump remained with its roots, God sent Isaiah to speak the promise that I will raise up a branch out of the stem of Jesse and a rod out of the roots, and he will be Messiah, Savior, and King, and my mercies to David will never fail. And in his days, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he promised through Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And this Emmanuel, this son of David, this seed of the woman, this Savior would suffer for the sins of his people. He would be wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. But in the way of his suffering, he would justify them. God raised up the prophet Joel and spoke the promise that the apostle Peter spoke in our text, that in that day of the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. All of these promises. The God of promise is a faithful God who keeps His promise. He kept all of these promises when He sent His only begotten Son into the world to be conceived in the human race as a real man from the seed of Adam and Eve, to be a real seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through the tribe of Judah, through the house of David, the heir to the throne, conceived by a virgin, by the Holy Spirit. God kept His promise in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He keeps His promise. And throughout His life He suffered. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as God promised. Until at last He took upon Himself all of our iniquities and all of our sins that were imputed to Him. And He was crucified. He was wounded on the cross for our transgressions and bruised there for our iniquities, not only at the hands of men, but He suffered and endured the wrath of God. And He satisfied there the justice of God and justified many through His blood. Beloved, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the great historical monument to the faithfulness of God to His promise. The cross is the evidence, the proof that God keeps His promise. God raised Him up from the dead because, as the apostle indicates, that too was part of the promise. That shadowy promise written by David in Psalm 16, the apostle Peter says, that can't refer to David. David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. But David spoke as a prophet. He knew that it was the fruit of his loins that would be the Messiah. And he knew that he spoke, therefore, of the resurrection of Christ. And God raised him up and carried him up into glory and set him at his right hand and gave him the Holy Spirit, and he poured out the Spirit. And people said, aha, they're drunk with new wine. The apostle Peter said, men and brethren, be it known unto you, these men are not drunken, as you suppose, but this is the fulfillment of the promise. This is the promise. Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised and gave Him the Spirit, and He poured out the Spirit, and that's why they speak this way. God fulfills His promise. Now, the Apostle Peter, in his proclamation of the gospel that day, after issuing the call of the gospel to repent and be baptized, and then speaking the promise that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children. And therefore, he indicates that there is yet a promise. Maybe we would suppose that the promise has been fulfilled and is complete. God kept His promise. He sent the Messiah. He brought salvation. It's over, it's finished, it's complete. But the Apostle Peter says, there is still a promise. And that promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off. And now, what is that promise? What is the promise that exists still today in these last days and that is to be preached far and wide in all nations? It's the promise of the gospel, the promise of salvation. The Canons of Dort summarizes it in Head 2, Article 5. The promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that promise of the gospel is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostle indicates that, or we can see that's what he means, when we simply look at the context in verse 38. He speaks the promise. The promise is this: you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you go back, you can see that's what the promise is. Verse 33, Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise that is to be preached in all the world today and throughout the new dispensation until Christ comes is this. God promises to give the Holy Ghost to you, His people. And we must not now focus, as the Pentecostals do, upon these special gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were only meant to be signs for the early church, for the establishment of the gospel in the early history of the church. We must not expect now that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and will cause us to speak in tongues. But we must understand what the Scriptures teach, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The promise is to give the Holy Spirit to us as the earnest or the down payment or the foretaste of our future and full salvation. The promise of God to His people, whether they are still lost in darkness or whether they are gathered here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, born in the line of generations, the promise of God is the same. The promise of God to His people is, I will give you the Holy Spirit as the earnest of your salvation. I will pour Him out upon you, and He will flood your heart and soul and take up His residence within you. He will unite you to the living Christ who sits in heaven, so that through the spiritual bond of the covenant will flow to you the blessings of salvation in principle. The Holy Spirit will regenerate you. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, He will regenerate. He will quicken you together with Christ. He will call you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. He will draw you when you hear the preaching of the gospel so that you come to a living faith in Christ. You repent of your sins, so that by faith you experience that you are righteous before God. The Holy Spirit will work that in you. He will work faith in you so that you experience justification. And He will work faith in you so that you experience sanctification. And beloved, the promise of God to us who already have the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we probably don't know when we first received the Holy Spirit, if we were born in the line of the generations of believers. The promise of God to us who are young or old is, I will not take from you my Holy Spirit, but I will continue to be with you, to dwell with you, to work in you, to bless you with spiritual blessings through the Holy Spirit who is in you. The promise of God is that when you go astray into sin, when you go astray in your folly, I will restore you through the power of the Holy Spirit to faith and repentance. So that even if you fall into dreadful and melancholy falls like David and this very Peter who denied the Lord 3 times, the promise is, I will bring you to repentance, to a godly sorrow. And the promise of God is that through the Holy Spirit He will sanctify us more and more throughout our life. He will deliver us from our sins more and more. He will consecrate us to God more and more. He will work in us so that we abound more and more in a life of good works. We will walk in His ways. We will love the Lord our God. But all of it, just a foretaste. The promise ultimately is, whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish, but receive eternal life. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will preserve us and carry us through this life so that even when we come to the end of our life, we look back on all of our sins and all of our folly, and the cancer is full of, our body is full of cancer or some other sickness, so that our body, our mind deteriorates, And at last we know we are coming to the very end. The promise of God to us is, I'm still with you. My Holy Spirit will not depart from you. Now as you go up against the last enemy, do not be afraid. I will be with you. I will preserve you in faith so that as you lived in Christ, you will die in Christ and you will pass from death to life and I will take you home. That's the promise. Really, that's only a summary, a brief glimpse into the riches of the Scriptures about the promise. Now, the Apostle Peter teaches in our text that this promise is unto you and to your children, first of all. First of all, that promise is unto you, he says. What does he mean by that? The apostle is standing there in Jerusalem on the feast day, surrounded by we don't know how many pilgrim Jews and proselyte Gentiles, gathered for the feast of Pentecost, some of whom were there at the cross shouting for the crucifixion of Jesus. And he's preaching to this multitude and he says to them, "The promise is unto you." But we need to understand that he doesn't mean there that the promise was to every single one of them necessarily. The Apostle Peter is not here teaching us of a universal promise. The promise of God is not universal. The promise of God is not for all. Remember, it's a promise, the promise of salvation. The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. God does not direct that promise and speak that promise to every single person who hears that promise. If that's true, if the Apostle Peter means that all of you are recipients of the promise, God makes the promise to all of you, then we have to see there then that God must have salvation for all of them. Jesus must have died for all of them. There must be something available for all of them. And we must see, too, that if that promise is to every single one of them, then it's a conditional promise. Because we know that not everyone who hears the preaching of the promise is saved. We know that in the earthly manifestation of the church, in the earth, there are always the tares mixed in with the wheat. And in the last harvest, the tares will be separated from the wheat and cast into the furnace, and the wheat will be gathered into God's barn. We know that not everyone who hears the promise is saved. And therefore, if not everyone who hears the promise is saved, if it's a universal promise and a conditional promise, it's a great failure. Imagine the Almighty God, the gracious, faithful God whom we have seen always keeps His promise, makes a promise to a person, and that person isn't saved. That's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the teaching of the Reformed faith. That's not the teaching of the Protestant Reformed churches either. It's not a universal, conditional promise. I remember almost 20 years ago now, when I was attending the Bible study class of Professor Hanko at Hope Church on Monday nights. Maybe some of you were there with me. I don't remember. Professor Hanko was teaching us young adults who had finished our catechism and made confession of faith, I think most of us. There was a special class that you could attend, and at that time, he was teaching about the split of 1953. And all of us who went through catechism, I assume, were taught at some point about the statements that were made in 1953. For example, this one, that God promises to every one of you that if you believe, you will be saved. Do you remember that statement? Which gave occasion to the split in our churches. And Professor Hanko was testing us, and he asked us, What is wrong with that statement? Why is that false doctrine? And if my memory serves me correctly, we fumbled around quite badly trying to figure out and give him a satisfactory answer. What was wrong with that? I remember myself anyway, fixing my thoughts on the second part of the statement, if you believe, you will be saved, and thinking, that must be the false doctrine. It must be there in that conditional statement, because we don't believe in conditions. And Professor Hanko kindly showed us firmly that was not the problem with the statement. That's a biblical statement. If you believe, you will be saved. That's true. The scriptures say that in many, many places. If you believe, you will be saved. The problem with the statement is in the first part, where it was said that God promises to every one of you that if you believe, you will be saved. That's the problem. If God makes a promise to every single person who hears the preaching of the promise, but not every one of them is saved, God fails to keep His promise. Unless, of course, it is a universal and conditional promise, but it's not. God doesn't make conditional promises. He promises to give salvation to His people. That's an unconditional promise. The promise is unto you, the apostle says. What does he mean? He means the promise is unto you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to no one else. If you believe, you will be saved. If you don't believe, you will not be saved. If you don't believe, the promise is not unto you. The promise is unto you who believe. Why? Because we have believed? Because we have fulfilled that condition? No. But as many as the Lord our God shall call, those who believe are those who have been ordained unto eternal life, those who have been predestinated to everlasting life. And those whom God has predestinated, them He also called. And the calling means that He speaks to them through the gospel. And He calls them and He draws them so that they believe in Jesus Christ. The promise is unto believers. The promise is for the elect. And that's clear from the passage because the apostle directs the promise to those who repented. Those who were pricked in their hearts. Verse 37. When he preached the gospel to them, he preached a very strong rebuke in that gospel. And the rebuke of the preaching is the same that comes to us today. It's this. You crucified Jesus of Nazareth. God fulfilled His promise and sent the Messiah into the world. And God approved Him by signs and miracles and wonders. There could be no doubt that He was the Messiah, but you crucified Him. And that's the rebuke that comes to us too tonight. The rebuke is, you crucified the Messiah. I crucified Him. And we know that's true, even though we were not there, and it was not our physical voices that cried out for His crucifixion. We know, nevertheless, that it's true that we crucified Him because we know our sins nailed Him to the cross. And we know that we would have done the same thing because we know how worldly and carnal we are by nature. We know because we go out of church on Sunday and in the week we go to work and we play and we fasten our hearts on all kinds of idols. We fall in love with the pleasures and treasures of the world. We seek them. We love them. We try to serve God and mammon. And then God gives us a Messiah. And He says, I establish my kingdom and my covenant with you, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And we say, no thanks. If it's an earthly kingdom, I'm interested. If it involves more money, I'm interested. If it involves more vacation time, I'm interested. If it involves more pleasures and more prosperity, I'm interested in that. But I'm not interested in your spiritual kingdom. That's what we are by nature. And when God says, "Now here is your Savior and your King," we say, away with him, crucify him. We have no king. We have no king but the president of our country who gives us bread and circuses and provides peace and prosperity to us. That's what we need. That's what we want. That's the rebuke of the gospel. And when that rebuke comes to the people of God, we are pricked in our hearts. We can't deny it. We cry out, "What must I do?" And the call of the gospel comes, not the law, the gospel. The call of the gospel: repent, turn from your sin, believe in Jesus, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to them too, believers and their seed, the promise to Abraham long ago. The Apostle Peter now indicates that promise continues, not merely with the Jews now. Nevertheless, God continues to speak his promise to believers and their children after them in their generations. And I'm not going to spend much time on that tonight, because probably you've heard a sermon that has placed all the emphasis on that part, or you can find one surely somewhere. If you want to listen to that, and you will hear it sometime on the occasion of infant baptism, because we know that that promise to us and our children, although it's not to every single one of our children, we know it's to our elect children. And we know that that promise of the covenant and salvation and the Holy Spirit is to our children, and that's why we bring them for baptism. That's why we build our Christian schools and count them so dear. And we sacrifice our time and our energy and our money, and we invest ourselves in those schools for the proper and religious education of our children, because we took a vow when we brought our children for baptism, knowing that the promise is unto them. And that's why in our homes, fathers and mothers, we train up our children with all of our energy and zeal, knowing that we live in the last days, knowing that the time is short, knowing that we live in wicked and dark days, and knowing that the promise of God is to our precious little lambs. And we know that God will bring that promise to them through us. So we don't waste time in training them, teaching them, raising them by our word and example. And as we devote all this time and all this energy and all this money to our children, because the promise of the covenant is to them, then what I want to emphasize tonight is, and to all who are afar off. The first part we know very well. The second part, I fear that sometimes we neglect. That's why I decided to write about this topic too in the Standard Bearer in my recent series. The promise is not only to us and our children, but also to all who are afar off. All of them. The apostle speaks as if there are many of them, because there are multitudes of them. All of those afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Not every single person out there, but all those whom he shall call. And that promise goes back to Abraham too. Genesis 17 is another passage we so often hear preached at baptism. Earlier in that same chapter, God speaks the promise to Abraham that I will change your name from Abram to Abraham, for I will make you a father of many nations. And although Abraham was the father of many earthly nations, Israel came out of his loins, Moab, Ammon, Midian, and other nations came out of the loins of Abraham. That's not what God meant when he said, you'll be a father of many nations. But he meant, you, Abraham, as a believer, will be the father of all believers. from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under the heaven. Because my purpose and my promise is not just for the Jews, not just for the Dutch, not just for the Protestant Reformed churches, but my promise is to all those afar off, as many as I will call, as many as I have ordained to eternal life. The plan of God, beloved, is so much greater than us, than our congregation, than our denomination, than our churches and schools. The plan of God is global. The plan and purpose of God is to save people afar off. And that's what the apostle directs our attention to tonight. Afar off. They were afar off for him, standing there in Jerusalem. Just imagine, 2,000 years ago, he had no idea how many people there were out there. Standing there in Jerusalem, he had no microphone like this to speak. He had no technology as he spoke to that multitude. And yet, he said, remember, out there around us, there are nations, the heathen. And remember the promises of God through the prophets. The promise to Noah already, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that Shem will be the people of God, but Japheth will be brought in as well. Remember the promise that the nations and the day of the Lord will flow into Mount Zion. Remember the psalmist that all the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the people will worship before him. Remember the prophecy that in the kingdom of the Messiah, all the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And remember the great commission that our Lord gave us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel everywhere, in all nations. We are no hyper-Calvinists. We do not say that the gospel is preached only to the elect or only to believers and their seed. The gospel is preached in all the world and must be. Why must it be? Why can't we just preach to our own people, to our own churches? Because the promise is not just to us. The promise is also to all those afar off whom the Lord our God shall call. If that's true, then we have no right to preach only to the church. We must preach the promise to all those afar off. Our Reformed fathers were not hyper-Calvinists either. They recognized that in the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5, I mentioned earlier. This promise of the gospel, they said, 500 years ago, this promise of the gospel must be preached promiscuously and without distinction wherever the Lord in His good pleasure sends it. When He opened doors to us, we go through. We send missionaries to proclaim the promise to them. And that must become a great burden unto us, if it isn't already. And I say especially now, in our controversy, where we've lost ministers and churches, and the temptation is always, in the midst of trial and affliction, to turn the attention exclusively inward. That must not happen. The focus of the church in the New Testament is and must be always inward and outward. The promise is to us and to them. The preaching must come to us and to them. And that's my encouragement to you tonight, that you as a congregation will continue to support, pray for the missions of our church, and pray that God will give us men, godly men, who know and who love this promise of the gospel, and who have tasted in their own hearts that it's for me, so that those men having a relationship with the living Christ as their Savior will go out to preach that gospel in the world. Pray for men, laborers in the harvest. Pray for our vacant churches. Pray for teachers for our schools. But also pray at your dinner table with fervency. God, give us laborers so that we may send them out into the world. Because isn't it our earnest prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly. We have no abiding place in this world. This is not our home. This world is broken, sinful, under the curse. And we too walk in sin. We long for that day of full redemption. Come, Lord Jesus. And He promised, when this gospel is preached in all the world, so that a witness is given in all the nations to elect and to the reprobate, then the end will come. Is that your desire? May the Lord break in us more and more our attachment to this earth and to earthly things. And may He forge more and more our love and interest in the things of eternity, knowing the promise is that You will dwell with Me. I will be Your God, and You will be My people forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the promise of salvation, so sweet, so joyous, and hopeful to our hearts. And Father, we are grateful to know, too, that we are not alone, that it's not just us, that Thou dost have a people whom Thou hast chosen and loved and redeemed already throughout the nations of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, those far away from us. We pray for them that Thou wilt gather them, that Thou wilt send the gospel to them, that Thou wilt save all of Thy chosen people, and that the Lord will return again. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.